Let's take our Bibles this morning. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. You have the five T books in a row, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. We want the first of those books, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We'll start reading in verse number 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And if you're able, let's stand as we read God's word. I know you've been standing a lot today, but if you're able, we'll stand as we read verses 14 down to verse 18. Here the Bible says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." In verse 18, the verse we're going to focus in on today, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be in Your house this morning. We thank You for the privilege of holding Your Word in our laps, Lord, that we can read it and that we can be in church without fear of the government intruding on us. Lord, we thank You that we can be here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's work our way back to our seats, and you may be seated. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I'll read it one more time. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Our title is "The Will of God, Thanksgiving." Oftentimes we approach God's will, and we have different ideas as to what it is. Well, it's simply God's desires. God's will is His desire. We as humans also have a will. That is part of God that He has transferred to us as we are made in His image. God has given us a will. Animals lack this capability. You know, squirrels, as they're running around your yard, they're not looking at the other squirrels and saying, "Man, I wish I had as much as that squirrel over there." They don't have will. They don't plan for the future except what God has given them by instinct. We have a will. We have desire toward the present. We may have regrets of the past. And we have goals for the future. We have a will, and so does God. Unfortunately, our will is flawed by our flesh. A lot of times you hear someone say, or maybe you've said, "I'm only human," after we make a mistake. I don't know if that's a fair thing to say, because when God made humans perfect. And so rather than saying "I'm only human," we could more accurately say "I'm a fallen individual." We have been affected by the fall. But God tells us about His will. We won't turn there, but you may know the verse by heart, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so God tells us that His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Our will has been flawed by the fall, and so we need to seek God's will, and we need to do God's will. Now, what does it entail? We may do a study tonight on God's will. I'm not settled exactly on what the message is going to be tonight. But we can say a lot about God's will. Number one, in God's word, it's listed as things that are positive. What do I mean by that? Are things that commands that the Bible gives us that are told to us are the will of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we have one. Giving thanks, this is the will of God. So God is commanding us to do this. And it is God's will. There are things in the Word of God that say, "This is God's will, now do it." God's will is positive. In Scripture, God's will is negative. God gives us prohibitions. This is God's will that you do not do such and such. God's will is also, most importantly, present. It is now. God has a will for us today, right now. God's will for us at this moment is that we pay attention to His Word, and then we pay attention to the small, still voice as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And as God speaks to us, we need to respond. That is God's will for us right now. The reason I say that is because we often think God's will is the future. As we, especially our younger, we think about the big choices of life and, God, what is your will? And we should seek God's will concerning the future. But we need to know that God's will is today and it is now. And that makes God's will just as applicable to the 15-year-old as it is to the 50-year-old or older. Fill in your age, God has a will for you today. God's will for all of us is in everything. Give thanks. And so we have a few points we're going to see today. First is the fervency in thanksgiving. And they're all words that begin with the letter F. So we have the fervency of thanksgiving. Fervency is a great warmth or intensity of spirit, feeling, or enthusiasm, according to the dictionary. We're to be fervent in thanksgiving. God says, in everything, give thanks. He's telling us that this needs to be a way of life. In everything, that means every day and every circumstance, we are to give thanks. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is just kind of loading in rapid fire different commands that we are to keep. Verse 16 is very much akin to this verse that tells us to rejoice evermore. And then it says to pray without ceasing. And that goes right along with the idea of verse 18, because how do we give thanks? We give thanks to God in prayer. Now we can do it also by speaking of God to others, but they're very connected. Prayer is not to be an activity, but a lifestyle. Now think about this. How much more productive would we be? How much more resourceful and insightful? How much more thoughtful and kind would we be if we practice constant communion with our Lord? Pray without ceasing is only three words, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Now you'd have to agree that we all fail in that account. So we need to be careful to be praying. And our prayer is to include thanksgiving all the time. The Bible says, be careful or worrisome for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so God says that we need to thank Him in our prayer. Furthermore, we'll turn just a few pages over. We're going to kind of stay based in 1 Thessalonians 5, but go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, which is back just a few pages. You'll see Colossians, then you go past Philippians, and you get to Ephesians chapter 5. Also very familiar verses, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now what happens if you're filled with the Spirit? We'll read on. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So God tells us that we're going to be a singing people if we are Spirit-filled, and we should be Spirit-filled, meaning to be controlled by the Spirit. But verse 20 continues the thought, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on even further, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But the point is that always giving thanks is a part and parcel of being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. And so that is a litmus test for us. How full of the Spirit am I? Well, how much do you give thanks? How often do you sing godly songs? Not the songs of the world, but spiritual songs that speak of salvation and of God. Songs that you find in the hymn book. Our prayers need to include thanksgiving as well. It is God's will. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks. In the Greek, that's one word. You may be able to pick out where we get an English word from this word, but the Greek word is eucharisteo. So you might have heard the word Eucharist. It's used in application with communion. But Eucharist, it just means a giving of thanks. And that is to be our way of life. In everything, give thanks. Do you know you can always find something to complain about? Have you ever been that person? You probably know somebody a grumpy Gus or a negative Nelly, no offense if your name is Gus or Nelly, but you probably know somebody like that. But the fact is, on the other side of the coin, you can always find something to praise God about. I wasn't exactly enthusiastic to wake up this morning and realize that my cold today is affecting my voice. I thank God that He's given it a little bit back to me. But you know what? We can find something to praise God for. And we're going to look at some things that we can praise God for, even when things are not going well for us. But first, Jesus is our example. If this is a command that we are to fulfill, do you think Jesus fulfilled this command? Absolutely, He did. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 15, we won't turn there, it's the feeding of the 5,000, that before He distributed the food to everyone, He gave thanks. I believe you thank God for the provision. You know, we should pray and thank the Lord for our food. Number two, we thank God for the miracle that was about to happen that would feed 5,000 people from just a small little lunch. And number three, I imagine, I'm reading between the lines, I think Jesus thanked God for that one individual who brought His lunch and was willing to give it up for the Lord. Jesus gave God thanks. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, the Bible says that Jesus rejoiced in spirit and He thanked God for giving the 70 everyday Joes, just common, ordinary men who hadn't been to religious schooling, that He had given them spiritual understanding. And yet it was hidden from those that were learned. Jesus gave God thanks that these men that would serve Him could have spiritual understanding. If you understand God more through reading His Word, you ought to thank the Lord for that. Spiritual understanding is a blessing and something we ought to also give thanks for. John chapter 11, verse 41, this is the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus publicly thanked God for hearing His prayer. And then He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus thanked God that God heard His prayer. Do we thank God for hearing our prayer, or do we just expect it and take it for granted? Matthew 26, 27, this is where Eucharisteo becomes Eucharist and has the tie to communion. Because Matthew 26, 27 is just before Jesus died at the Passover meal. Even though Jesus had knowledge of His crucifixion, He knew that He would be separated from God. That was the worst suffering in the crucifixion. The nails were painful. The beating took a toll on Him. But it was God turning His back on Him. Jesus knew all these things were going to happen. And you know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as He took the cup, He passed it around, the Bible says He gave thanks to God. If Jesus could give thanks when He knew He was going to die soon, is there any excuse we have when we're having a bad day that we don't thank God? Every day, in everything, give thanks. And so we see that it is the will of God. I can tell you this right now, that God's will for Jonah was a little different after he preached. He did that, and the whole nation realized, or the whole city of Nineveh realized, thousands and ten thousands, even 100,000 people realized, there's a God in heaven, and we need to get right with Him. And they did. And yet, Jonah was sullen and he was crabby because he didn't like the Assyrians. He did not like the people of Nineveh. That wasn't God's will. He was not thankful. But God's desire for us is to cheerfully acknowledge the goodness and God's working in our lives. The good times and the bad. There are times we know thanksgiving is natural. It's easy when things are going well in our life. When our plans and our purposes are fulfilled, it brings us joy. When we are promoted in our employment, we like that. When those we love are prosperous and happy, it gives us a good feeling. We thank God that things are well. When we've escaped great danger or maybe a frightening situation, we thank God. When we recover from serious illness, many of you have had serious illnesses in the past few years, we thank God that He has recovered us. And we're glad when Detroit sports teams actually advance in the playoffs, but I don't know when that'll happen. I have to say, I was very gleeful when I saw Ohio State score yesterday. Wow, that was amazing. Number two in the country, they couldn't get anything done yesterday, and they took their first loss of the season. You know, I've lived in Ohio for a long time, and when we moved to Ohio, when my dad took the pastor down there, Ohio State kept beating us every single year. It was terrible. So I'm gleeful today. But anyways, in these times, we would let us not be remiss to thank God. We ought to thank God. We need to thank God when good things happen. But we have to thank God in the bad times too. Everything that is good in our lives comes from God. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. God gives us everything that we have. But the difficulty in thanksgiving is seen when it is claimed as here without limits. In everything, give thanks. Quoting from the pulpit commentary, it says, in every circumstance, in joy and in sorrow, for everything, for prosperity and for adversity, in every place, in the house of God and on the bed of sickness, Christians should not only be engaged in constant prayer, but in constant thanksgiving. Indeed, their prayer should partake largely of the nature of thanksgiving. It is our obligation, it is our duty, and it is a command that God gives to us. So we see the fervency in thanksgiving. We ought to be thanking God all the time. Secondly, there's the faith in thanksgiving. There are circumstances where we just looked at that are easy to thank God. It's natural and simple, but our faith is going to be tested during the difficult times. Those are when we have to flex our spiritual muscles. We have to thank God anyway. When our emotions are not on board with us, we need to always give thanks. Now, how can we do that? How can we continue to thank God when life's going against us? Well, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But our faith is on display for the world to see, especially when trials come. Would God have it any other way? You see, when trials come into our life and they get us down, and the world can tell these are things that affect people greatly. It could be the word cancer. It could be a loss of a loved one. They know that those things shake a person to their core. And we have emotion just like anybody else does. But that's when they see our faith. That's when they realize that we can thank God in the bad times, that we have an unshakable faith. And when they see that, they'll be drawn to that. They'll desire that. When things come into their life that shake them, they're going to say, how could they keep their calm and still keep a smile or still keep joy in their heart? And then they may just want to be saved because of your testimony in the bad times. When can we be thankful? We can be thankful when we lose our job. I hope that doesn't happen. It's not a pleasant experience, but we can be thankful. We can be thankful when we're injured, when we're in a hospital bed, when we're losing our ability to live. When we're discouraged, when we're having one of those days where nothing works right, we've all been there. When we get a foot of snow and our car gets stuck. I lost my cool a little bit one time when my car, it's a front-wheel drive, on one tire was on the ice, the other tire was not. The only tire that would spin was the tire on the ice. I couldn't go anywhere. It was very frustrating, you know, I should have behaved better back in that when that happened. But we can be thankful on those days. We can be thankful when we lose a loved one. You say, how can we be thankful when we lose a loved one? You can be thankful for the memories you had. If they're saved, you can be thankful that God has given us hope of a future to see them again. And that's the next point. How can we be thankful? Well, think about what does not change when we face difficulties. What remains constant in our lives? Number one, the truth is, Christ has suffered more for us than we're ever going to suffer for Him. Hands down, Christ suffered more than we did. And so we can realize that Jesus has done a lot for us. That never changes, because that is something that we can read about in the Word of God, and He endured everything for us. Number two, we're still saved. We're still saved. We sung about the love of God this morning in the songs we sang. Paul wrote, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. God still loves us, and we're still saved even on our bad days when things happen that we don't enjoy. We still know that God has a plan in all of our suffering. That is the best truth that we have as Christians that the world never experiences. God says he has a plan. God doesn't bring suffering on us for no reason. God doesn't make us suffer just because he's angry with us. Now, he does chastise us, but hopefully that's not the reason we're suffering. But God has a plan, even when we are chastised, that will bring forth the fruits of holiness. But God didn't do this, or it didn't catch him by surprise. It was with a purpose in mind. We ought to want to learn that purpose. We're going to look at a verse later that would be perfect to fit right here. But simply to say, if you read the bulletin, there's the quote by Paul Tripp. He said, "We forget that God's primary goal is not changing our situations or relationships so that we can be happy, but changing us through our situations and circumstances so that we will be holy." What did Job say? "But he knoweth the way that I take." This is in the middle of Job's suffering, when he was going through the ringer, when it was painful for him just to breathe. He says, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job was convinced. Job had faith. "God, I'm suffering. It hurts. But I know you're doing something here. I know that you're making me better. You're putting me through the fire so that I come out even more pure. I shall come forth as gold." We can know that God does not make mistakes. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18, this is an important verse for us to understand. It's a verse we need when we're going through difficulties. If you are in the habit of underlining your Bible, if you don't already have this underlined, I would encourage you to do so. Psalm 18 and verse 30. The Bible says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield to all those that trust in him." This is where our faith has to go into effect when we have difficult times, because we have to realize God's way is perfect. God didn't make any mistakes here. Job's suffering was not by mistake. Job had no reason, no understanding of why this was all happening, and I don't even know if he ever got the answer in his physical life. But when he got to heaven, I'm sure he understood it, and he was thankful for what God had brought into his life. But we need to know that God does not make mistakes. He's not about to start making mistakes with you. Take comfort in that. Time is quickly moving. Our trials didn't catch God unexpectedly. They catch us unexpectedly oftentimes. But they didn't catch God. God richly rewards our faithfulness, even in the difficult times, and especially the difficult times. And again, Job, he suffered probably more than any of us have ever suffered, but he was rewarded more than any of us have ever been rewarded. Most of all in heaven, but God also rewarded him on earth, giving him twice as much as he had lost. Because he kept his mouth, he kept his testimony pure, even in his suffering. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "The trial of your faith," I'm rewording the verse here, "but the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And it says it will be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so God's design in trials, whatever they are, is that we can glorify the Lord. And when Christ comes in the clouds of glory, we will share the glory with him. Those things never change. We have the promise of heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. We'll never get sick. You know, pastors talked about this in recent weeks. The achy joints that you may wake up with, the infirmity of our flesh, will be gone. Whatever is ailing us will be forgotten forever. Even in the midst of our trial, we can thank God we're going to a place where that's going to be gone. The Thessalonians were encouraged at the end of chapter 4 because they thought they missed the rapture. They didn't know what was going on, but they were thankful that they hadn't missed the rapture. God's plans were still on track, and they still had the promise of heaven to look forward to. We have our treasure still waiting for us. We have glory awaiting us. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. So in the face of our emotions that tell us that we should have a pity party, that we should be sorry for ourselves, or that we have the right to put a frown on our face, we need to stand up to that and demonstrate our faith. Our spiritual mind must overcome our physical feelings. How do you do that? You do that by knowing what is true, God's word, and doing what is right, what this book tells us to do. We know the promises, and we can give God thanks anyway, even in our difficult circumstances. So we have the fervency in thanksgiving all the time. We have the faith in thanksgiving. In the difficult times, we give thanks anyway. Thirdly, the fearlessness in thanksgiving. Acts chapter 16. We can go ahead and turn there, and we don't necessarily need to hold 1 Thessalonians, but Acts chapter 16, you know what's going on here. We'll start in verse 16 of chapter 16. The Macedonian call occurs. Paul eventually travels to the city of Philippi with his entourage. Lydia's converted. And then we have an interesting occurrence in verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, that would be a demon, an evil spirit, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was able to predict the future by the demonic powers. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Wouldn't that be interesting that the demons actually say the truth? It's a very curious experience. This happened to Jesus as well. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, told him not to speak. You say, why would we have our enemies saying the truth? Why would we want to silence them? The answer is very simple. What the devil is doing here, the devil is not afraid of the name Jesus. His demons are not afraid of a church building. They're not even afraid necessarily of the Word of God. The devil quoted the Word of God to Jesus. Of course, he left something out as he quoted it. The devil's not afraid of this stuff. What the devil was doing was sowing discord. He wanted to have this woman who did these demonic things to be linked with God, with the way of salvation, so that he would be looked at as an angel of light. So the devil's very crafty in deceiving people's minds, and that's exactly what's going on here. And so Luke writes, "She did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." And of course, we know what happens. Her master, now she was a slave. She did what she did, and she was a slave. Had no rights of her own. Her master saw that she's no longer usable. Her abilities that she had by the demonic powers were gone. And they were very angry. They caused a ruckus. They went to the city magistrates, and they said, "These men need to be beaten." They trump up all these charges against them, and indeed, they're beaten. You have to remember, this is by Gentiles. The Jews have a law that you can only be beaten 40 times. You can only receive 40 lashes, and they would usually stop at 39 so as not to break the command of God. But the Gentiles had no such rule. They could beat them mercilessly as long as they wanted, and they were beaten. Paul and Silas. But what happens? They get into jail. They are thrust into the inner prison. Their feet are, it says, fast in the stocks. That means they could not move. They could not move their arms, and they could not move their ankles. What would you think at a time like that? God, why did this even happen? I'm doing good for you. I'm preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. Things are going well. Why did you leave me to these evil men? They could have had that attitude. They were serving God after all. They were right with the Lord. They were doing what was right. And yet they suffered. God had a reason in it all. And we can read about it. What we see them doing in prison, we see their praises uttered forth in prison. At midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Those are two things you don't often have happening in a prison, especially by people who are beaten. You think they'd be crying, they would be sullen, but they're praying. They're not praying, "God, get me out of here." That wasn't their prayer. Their prayer was a prayer of victory. And it looked like they were suffering defeat, but in their heart they had joy, they had victory. You see, their prayer was much like their singing praises unto God. They were thanking God for what had happened in their life. We see that God's powerful presence comes. In verse 26, there's a great earthquake. Foundations of the prison, they were shaken. All the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Wow, that'd be pretty neat. God showed up, and he showed up in power. What an amazing experience that would have been. But why did that happen? Because they weren't down in the dumps for what happened. You know, they violated their rights. There was no right of these men to do what they did to Paul and Silas. That was against the law. That was against their rights. They were Roman citizens, and they were not allowed to be beaten until they had a trial. Not everybody was a Roman citizen, and obviously they didn't care to find out. And they wound up with an egg on their face when they realized that, because they could have gotten in trouble. And they hurried them out of the city as quickly as they could. But what happened? God shows up. And then the jailkeeper is told, you don't have to kill yourself, we're all still here. What does he say in verse 30? The first thing he speaks to Paul and Silas about, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So what has been the content of their prayers? What has been the content of their singing after they've been beaten? It's about salvation. Thanking God that we're saved. Even when we suffer, we can give God thanks. We can bring him praise in the worst of situations. And God gives fruit that remains. A Philippian jailer gets saved, his family gets saved, and ultimately a church is there in Philippi. And these people are probably some of the chief people in that church that got saved this day. My Bible, as it gives the opening to the book of Philippians, said also, the magistrates were placed in a dangerous position by beating Roman citizens without a trial. And that embarrassment may have prevented future reprisals against the new Christians in Philippi. There's a good chance that what they're saying is right. Because of this occurrence that happened and how embarrassed they were and how vulnerable they now were, they would leave the Christians alone later. God gave fruit that remained because they praised God in the difficulties of life. Now, a thought for today. Our time is just about up. What if our country turned heavily to the left? And our ability to worship God freely was ended. It was against the law to be in church. Make no mistake, they are coming after our rights. We need to be very careful as we vote. If you were caught speaking in God's name, it was against the law, and you were humiliated as a criminal, your mugshot was all over the newspapers, and they derided you, said all sorts of evil things about you that weren't even true. As you were walked into the courthouse, there were the crowds of protesters and they were saying vile things to you and getting in your face. Would you be thankful? And if they were allowed to harm you physically and they were pouring out their wrath and their hatred on you, could you be thankful? Would you be thankful? Because that's what Paul and Silas did. Their bodies were racked with pain, but they still found reason to thank the God of heaven. And what an effect it had on those around them. We'll stop here. Our time is up. But our thanksgiving should be fervent. How often do you thank God for who he is and what he's done for you? When did you thank God last? When did you seriously thank the Lord for the things that he has done in your life? If we neglect sin, if we neglect to thank God, it is sin. When it says, in everything give thanks, that verb is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. And if we are not thanking God as we ought to, we need to repent of that. That is a sin before the Lord. Do you demonstrate your faith by thanking God even in the hard times? Do you desire to be better about thanksgiving? I hope you do, because I know we all fall short. Would you express that to the Lord even now as we have an invitation? Would you tell the Lord, I want to thank you more because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. And then we can let God work through our thanksgiving. God will do great things if we'll simply be a thankful people. Let's stand to our feet. We'll turn in our songbooks to number 17. We're going to sing, "Just As I Am." We come to the Lord just as we are. He takes us just as we are, and He wants to make us holy and perfect. If you need to do business with the Lord about thanksgiving or about anything, come and do business with the Lord as we sing song number 17, "Just As I Am."